We get to talk about the valuable, amazing gift that we've been given that we can serve one another in the church. So go ahead. Today we're going to look at the role of women as being a helper in the church. Now this lesson, as I thought about it, it really truly though is about us honoring the Lord's commandment by being obedient. We do that by having the proper attitudes or motives while we serve, and serving where and when we are allowed to as women. If we're serving in an area that is says that the Lord says that it's only for men, we're being disobedient. The reason that we were born different is that God designed us so that we could fulfill different roles in His plan. The world is watching how we function as a church, as a body of believers. And Ephesians 3:10 says, "The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." And for us to be recognized as being obedient members of His church, we have to fulfill the role that the Lord has laid out for women. Now to review, and go ahead and why don't you turn in your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy 2, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. And I'm going to review some things that you already know, ladies, but I think it's a good basis. We just need to start here. That men alone are to teach the flock, and they're to be an authority over the church. So 1 Timothy 2 says, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam first who was created, and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Women are to be submissive learners." And in 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, it says, "The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says, if they desire to learn anything, they are to speak to their own husbands at home. For it's improper for a woman to speak in church." Now, besides being submissive learners, we are to be gifted trainers. And when I first stumbled upon that word, that word's been in the Bible forever, but I thought, oh, trainers, I love that word. That really captures what we are and what we do. We are essential instruments in the education of children and also other women. And last week, as Chris was teaching about parenting, I was amazed as she was going through those parenting verses how many of the word train came in there. It was up in there so many times, and I thought, yes, we're trainers. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and don't forsake your mother's teaching." And I know a lot of us are all familiar with Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Older women, likewise, be reverent in your behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good." Now, this desire that we have to share what we've learned isn't because we want to be preachy or whatever, but we're so excited about what the Lord has taught us that we want to share it with somebody else. And when you've gone through a situation, you have insight that could be helpful to someone else, if asked. And that little "if asked" is so important because sometimes people don't ask you what your opinion is, and that is just wonderful. I think that's delightful. But sometimes we want to share, and sometimes that's not what the Lord's plan is for that. Sometimes we just need to be silent and pray. Also, I thought, you know, your service might change as the seasons of your life change. You still have work to do. And Spurgeon said he would retire. I like him. I like Spurgeon a lot. He said he would retire when 4 men carry me on their shoulders to the grave, but not until then, by God's grace. So our service, he said, is not like a soldier who signs up for like a 5-year enlistment. And we don't retire from serving the Lord. Ours is a lifelong bondage to Him, happily fettered to our Lord and Master throughout our whole life. And I really like that word fettered, happily fettered. So we're happily fettered to our Lord in service our whole life. I want you to turn a few pages to 1 Timothy 5, and we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. And here we're going to see a list that the older women are to be put on for aid or financial assistance if they were women who had devoted themselves in service to the Lord. And it says, a wife, she needs to be a wife. Oh, okay, let me back up, excuse me. A widow is to be put on this list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. She was to have a reputation for good works. She was to have brought up children. And Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and your mother. In God's eyes, disobeying and despising the mother is just as serious as disobeying the father. We are key in child rearing because we are with those children so many hours of their life. Also, Proverbs 30:17 also talks about the importance of obeying both mother and father. Mm-hmm. And it says, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. How's that for a child training verse? Chris, you didn't share that one last week. I think that's a goodie. But you know what? As I read that, I thought that shows the importance of the children obeying us and all of us being obedient to the Lord. So even if you don't have children of your own or your children are grown and gone, we can still have an impact on young lives. Many young moms would welcome the help and assistance of another mom. Since there are more women and children in the world than men, we have a huge mission field. We really do. Now, if we say, I can't find any way that I could serve Christ, you know, then I think probably I don't want to serve sacrificially. There's always something we can do for Christ in the church. Now, Satan would want us to focus on the things we can't do and not on the things that we can do in serving in the church. When we have improper attitudes, we're ineffective and we're also disobedient. One of the good works that 1 Timothy is talking about is hospitality. Hospitality to strangers and also to those in this body. Hospitality is really just showing kindness to others. Kindness develops bonds between people in this body and people in your neighborhood as well. Hospitality is a command. And in 1 Peter 4:9 it says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Hebrews 13:2 says, don't neglect to show hospitality. I have trouble with that word. I'm sorry. I can't say that word. Hospitality to strangers. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. It's true that both men and women are to be hospitable. But you know, I thought, as women, we do the pretty, the fun, the yummy parts of being hospitable, don't we? And that's just fun for us. Women also are to be humble servants. And 1 Timothy 5:10, that verse goes on to say that these older women washed the feet of the saints. She helped those in distress. She didn't see any active service beneath herself. And this is what Spurgeon also said about serving. He said, it's our highest honor that we're allowed to be servants of our Savior. We must not be offended at anything that is demanded of us. If we are servants of Christ, let us be servants to the nth degree, he said. Let us elevate and enlarge our calling till if men want to know what a servant is, they will only have to ask Christ, our Master, and he will point to us and he'll say, these are the kind of servants that my love and grace can produce. And I love this. The focus is on the Lord, not on us and our serving. But I thought to help us get this serving business right, we're going to look at a few principles concerning serving in general. And then we're going to zero in on how we can serve in this body of believers. And I call this section Serving 101. So go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 4, and we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. And it says, as each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do it as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do it as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I put a subheading at the top of your outline, and it says, gifted for his glory. Again, the bottom line is that we need to be honoring the Lord in all we do. We serve in his strength in the areas where he has designed for us to serve. So we don't serve to honor ourselves, obviously. We serve to honor him. A visitor was seeking to console the dying Thomas Hooker. And on his deathbed, he said to him, sir, you're going to receive your reward of your labor soon. But Thomas Hooker said, brother, I'm going to receive mercy. We don't serve for our glory. We serve to honor the Lord. It's not about me. I think I need to hear that a million more times. And in Philippians 1:1, it talks about Paul and Timothy being bond servants of Jesus Christ. And that Greek word for bondservant was used of those who, out of devotion to their masters, chose to remain as slaves, though they had the opportunity to be released. They were known as love slaves, because it was because of their love that they served, not out of compulsion. And I really like that concept, that we are God's love slaves, serving the Lord because we love him, not because of duty. Romans 6:22 says, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God." And I thought, isn't that a beautiful picture of our life as a believer in this area of service? We're now enslaved to God. Disobedient, self-willed servants are of no use to the master. So too will be most useful to the Lord if we set aside our will and our personal interests and desires. Spurgeon said, we might prefer to be lazy. Service is feeding others that the Lord directs us to. Being lazy is pampering ourselves. We have a choice. We must always choose that which would bring him the most glory. Sometimes rest is needed. Yes, we must rest. But we need to put the body of Christ before our own body, put Christ's people before yourself. And so I ask myself, do I do that? And ultimately, Jesus is our perfect example. Just as Jesus took the form of being a servant, in Mark 10:45 it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So also he says to us in Matthew 23:11-12, "But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." He taught us the truth that there is nothing like so Christ-like as being the servant of all. Jesus went on to say in Luke 22:26-27, "But it's not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must be like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But," and this is Jesus talking, "but I am among you as the one who serves." Christ knew the lowly position of a servant, and that's the example that he sets before us. Not one who reclines at the table and has everybody serve him. And I just can't wrap my eyes around the thought that the Creator of the heavens stooped down and served the creation. What a humble Savior we have. I want you to turn to 1 Peter 5:5. And it says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Humility is a huge part of being an effective servant. The Lord can use a humble heart greatly in his service. Spurgeon said this concerning humility and service. He says, "Oh, never let us have a single lofty thought as to the service that we have rendered. Because if at once we begin to think that we're," and I put this in their hot stuff because he had a really old way of saying it, "but if we think we're puffed up and we think we're really the best thing, we won't be able to do that work which the Lord has set before us. We'll be too proud for service." And then our new pastor coming is Jesse, and I went to his website to kind of look at his church, and he had a pastor called, they have a pastor there called Pastor Anthony Wood, and he had a quote about serving that just, this will hurt two girls. He said, "Most don't mind being called a servant, but very few are okay being treated like one." And I thought, yeah. Okay, so. And in 2 Kings, it tells us the story of Naaman. Remember, he wanted to be cured of his leprosy, and he wanted to be healed the way that he wanted to be healed, when he wanted to be healed, and how he wanted to be healed, not by being dipped in a dirty river. So on his own terms. Do I want to serve the Lord the way that I want to do it, or the way that the Lord wants to use me? Naaman's greatest need was not to be healed physically or of his leprosy. His greatest need was to be delivered from his sin of pride, having things done his own way. He needed to be humbled. Jim Berg, and I put this on your outline too, said, "A man's potential for God lies not in his ability nor in his opportunity, but in his humility before God. God is not impressed with our abilities. They came from him. He's not impressed with our opportunities. They are gifts from him as well. He is impressed only with our humility. It testifies of our dependence upon him. As Spurgeon said, it's a mercy that our master, that our service for our master is not ended. Why should it be finished? Our dependence upon our master is not ended yet. Heaven is later, girls. Now is the time for fighting the good fight. Out with your sword or your broom or whatever you got. You know, whatever you just want. The field is ripe for the harvest. Get your plow. And I would say to us ladies now, now is the time for teaching little children and other women and encouraging them. The time for serving is getting short on this earth. And Spurgeon wrote these words 155 years ago, so I think they're just as true today. The church as the body of Christ is designed to accomplish God's mission here on earth. All believers are not only born by the Spirit, but were gifted by the Spirit. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 reminds us this. There are no ungifted believers in the church. Where are you serving? If you are ungifted, are you saved? Or are you just an observer? When we serve as a result of using the gifts that the Lord has given us, it does two things. It changes the emphasis from programs to people. The church is, we are not this neat, organized little organism that runs on a schedule. We're messy. But that's good. That's good. Spirit-gifted ministry distributes the work among all the members of the church. Because remember in Romans 12:6 it says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace that's given to each of us should exercise them accordingly. The spiritual gifts that have been given to me and even natural abilities and talents are all gifts from the Lord. I hold on to them as a steward would. Remember, a steward was someone who ran something for someone else. He didn't own it. He just took care of it. Are we, am I being faithful stewards of the gifts that God's given me? And in 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, it says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Stewards can be faithful. We need to be faithful of our own gifts and not worry about somebody else's gift. The Lord needs to deal with them. And in 1 Corinthians 3:10-15, it talks about building on the foundation of our salvation in Jesus Christ, not with wood, hay, or straw. Wood, hay, and stubble are not morally bad. I was reading some MacArthur on this, and he said they're just inconsequential. The tragedy, he said, of many Christians' lives is that we don't lead horribly immoral lives. We lead disastrously inconsequential lives. He said, some of us are not going to have many crowns to lay at our dear Savior's feet. Our lives need to be absorbed with the correct priorities. We need to have the desire to win everything we can for Christ now. Now we're going to turn our attention to three women who served in the church. And I know we're familiar with these women, these ladies. They're such good examples, so we're just going to look at them briefly. Dorcas or Tabitha is talked about in Acts 9:36-43. Dorcas was a single lady. And in biblical times, that would have been a hard life. And yet we see her reaching out to the widows and giving up her time and resources. She embraced the opportunities that being single afforded her. She didn't wait for her life to begin. She was a vital member of that body of believers right away. Dorcas wasn't the focus of the book of Acts, but her death did leave a hole in the church. So I asked myself, would there be a hole in the ministry here? And then I wrote, if and when I die, and I thought, well, I think, yeah, if. I'm going to die, girls. But anyway, when we die, would there be, I don't know why, I think it's weird sometimes. But anyway, when we die, will there be a hole in the ministry because of our death? And I thought, you know, she was mourned by women who were full of good works and acts of charity. Apparently, she was especially attentive to the widows in that church, and they wept at her passing and spoke of her generosity and hard work. She excelled in helping. Now, Lydia served a church as a hostess, and that's in Acts 16:12-15, and also verse 40. Lydia was a merchant from Thyatira who was a seller of purple goods. Although wealthy and religious, she was lost. When she heard the gospel from Paul, the Lord opened her heart, and she and her household were among the first Europeans to trust Christ. She insisted that Paul and Barnabas make their home, their headquarters in her home in Philippi. She urged, and they said yes. She excelled in hospitality. And I know several women in this body that they just, it just oozes out of them. They're so hospitable. And I told one last week, I said, I just learned so much from you. It's just amazing. Anyway, Priscilla served the church as a tent maker with her husband. Priscilla, or Prisca, was a faithful wife. And we see that in Acts 18, verses 1 through 28. She was a companion for her husband, Aquila. She's another woman of means who thrived as a hostess, both for Paul and later for the church that met in her home. She and her husband were mobile, and over the span of 20 years, were involved in many churches in Corinth, Rome, and also Ephesus. She used her tent making and her hostessing skills to advance the gospel. Is serving hard? You know, yes, sometimes it can be. I would say most of the time, it's pure joy. But Satan and our flesh want to discourage us sometimes. And Philip Henry said this, and it made me laugh, so I'm going to share it. He said, our journey is an uphill battle. He says, as if we have this dead body on our backs. He said, the devil doing what he can to pull us down. And I thought, that's probably a little bit melodramatic. But, you know, you can ask Mickey what it's like to clean, where are you at, Mickey? To clean that hardened gum that's in the bottom of the trash cans on cleaning day. You know how you have to stick your head way down deep in there and scrape that gum out there? Yeah. Ralph Denning, who wrote one of my favorite books, he wrote The Sinfulness of Sin. He said concerning serving, God has not given, has given no man a dispensation to be idle. And now I've called this next section, Check That Attitude at the Door. This is where it gets even more painful, girls. These comments or thoughts would show that I am serving in the flesh and not for the Lord, or hard attitudes that can rob you of your crown of serving Christ. You know, she could make a meal for herself. I'm sure she's not that sick. What about her husband? You know, can't he do something? Or, I've already raised my kids. I'm done with that stage. Let someone else help at Adventure Club. You know, I just signed up to clean and work in the nursery. I really don't want to do it again. Whine. I just helped her, and she's needing something again. I've done my time serving in that area. It's time for someone else to step up and do the work now. Grumble, grumble. Or, why didn't they allow me to serve in that area too? Boo-hoo. That was me. Confession, I wanted to serve in a certain area here at church, and the Lord clearly said no. He closed that door, he slammed it. And I was sad, and I have to be honest, I was a little miffed that I didn't get to serve in this certain area. And then I came to my senses after studying Naaman, and I realized, who was I being miffed at? I was being upset at God. Mm-hmm. And I thought, how sad is that, girl? Was I humble? Was I willing to serve wherever the Lord desired? No. And it was sad, girls. That was really sad. Anyway, so I had to get my attitude and my motives back in line with God's plan for serving. And I did. Because I was like Naaman, wanting it my way on my own agenda. And happy attitude. You know, happy days. My attitude got fixed, and so we were good. And then you will never believe what the Lord did. 3 weeks after that, I got a call to serve in that exact same area of ministry. And I thought, now, did the Lord have to do that? No, he didn't, because I was content. But, you know, he always does. He gives us abundantly more than we can ask or think. So I thought, happy ending. That was good. So, and then I want to revisit the wrong attitude of, you know, I just served in that area of ministry. I think the Lord has given us as women what I call the ministry of repetition. Okay? How many women up here have only washed the dishes once? How many have you only done the laundry once? How about cleaning that toilet once? Many opportunities to serve in the church involve repetition. I feel that principle is something that we women understand quite well. So yes, the church needs to be cleaned again. Yes, those babies need to be loved on again. And yes, meals need to be made again and again and again, because we're hungry. We're a hungry group here. As we get older, we need to guard against thinking about the areas that I can't serve in. I need to focus or have the mindset of how many more years do I have the privilege of serving, and then focus on those areas that I could serve in. Time is growing short when I can still serve the Lord. The body of Christ needs me now. This is not the time for coasting, ladies. 1 Corinthians 12:20-28 talks about how we complement one another. We are a body of Christ. I came up with some ideas for certain areas of ministry by category. I didn't want to just give you a list of serving opportunities. I want us to think of these areas of service as opportunities to bring glory to the Lord. Because anybody can clean a bathroom. But only a believer can clean a bathroom and bring honor to the Lord and receive a crown for doing so with proper motives. And I thought, doesn't that elevate that act of service? And I know I've forgotten some areas of ministry, and we'll, during the discussion time, we'll talk about that more, but helps. Gil said this is the supernatural ability to serve or help the body. Helps is listed in Romans 12, 7, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, and some examples in our own church would be be on the cleaning team, wash smocks from the nursery, food service. That could be meals to new families, after surgery, widows, widowers, special events. Food many times is the link that bonds us together. Remember, we do the yummy parts of serving girls. Wedding, funeral committee, decorating for the church for functions, financial aid for those that are in need, hospitality to others, help set up Titus Tuesday, print shop worker, soundboards worker, help in the nursery, help in the library, help in the nursery, help in the nursery again. Okay, need loving. Training, you could be in Girls of Grace, you could be a teacher there, you could be an extra when we need extra, when extra help is needed, Sunday school for the little ones, VBS. A women's Bible study, adventure club helper, listen to those verses, listen to God's word being fed into those kids, music ministry, share the gospel at home plate, prayer stand, or the courthouse, junior high or high school sponsor, orchestra, choir, and then acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Go ahead and turn to Romans 12, 8, and look at that verse. Romans 12:8 says, for he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, or he who leads with diligence, or he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Gil says this is the supernatural ability to manifest compassion, pity, or mercy to comfort suffering believers. He said it's similar to helps, but the gift of mercy narrows it down to a specific area of need. We shall all show mercy to one another. But those, he said, with the gift of mercy are able to see more needs and see the need more clearly to take the appropriate action. Gil went on to say that we need to be careful that we don't criticize others who don't have the same gift that we do, are not gifted the way we are, because they won't see the needs in the same way that other person does that's gifted in that way. If I have the gift of mercy, he said, I will see opportunities everywhere because I have the perception from God to see the needs and come to the aid and comfort of other believers. And I read a sermon by Spurgeon on helps, and he said, a person with the gift of helps is moved by the Lord to do anything and everything which would assist that other person. And I think many, many times that's who a woman is, because God created us to be a helper to mankind, man, our husband. We listen with our hearts to those who are in need and distress. Mercy has to do with our ability to comfort others. And if you can't enter into the distress of that other person, I think it's going to be harder to really help them. Don't poo-paw the difficulty that the other person's going through. It's a big deal to that person. Think of the compassion that the Lord has extended to you or to us when we're in trouble. And that's the same love or compassion we need to extend to others. Know the promises of God. Be ready to share those with your sister in Christ. Prayer. The power of a praying sister in Christ is invaluable. I have been blessed by many dear friends who have prayed earnestly for my woes over the years, and those relationships have been so dear to me as I've seen through the works, the Lord working through their faithful prayers in my family. Just a few little things before we stop. This is also from Spurgeon. He had some requirements for being a helper. He said, have a tender heart. This person shows the gentleness of Christ to others, meets them in their sorrow. Spurgeon said, he said, their head may not be very big, and I think he's meaning that they're not very intelligent. He said, but they have a large, warm heart. And I laughed and I thought, well, that's okay. I'd rather be known for having a large, warm heart than really intelligent. So, okay. He also said we need to have a quick eye to see those who need encouragement. Helpers just seem to know what needs to be done and who needs help. He said we need to have a quick foot to run to those in need. He said we need to have a loving face. And I thought we can't pick our face, but Spurgeon says that we can choose to have a cheerful face. A cheerful, loving face is balm to a troubled soul. People will open up and share their burdens if you genuinely care and your face shows it. Go about your work, he said, softly, gently, affectionately. Let your cheerful countenance show that you truly care for them, and then you can comfort many. He said, we need to have a firm foot. He says, you have to have your personal walk with the Lord firmly established to be helped to anybody else. He said, have a strong grip. We must grip those in need and continue to pray for them and with them and encourage them and uplift them, not giving up on them. So ways we can do this in this body, we can visit those who are hurting, our shut-ins, widows. You can send notes. You can babysit for younger moms. You could be a greeter. You can send encouraging notes. Pray for one another. Share the gospel. Encourage one another. And then just as a final quote from Spurgeon, he says, I want every member of this church to be a worker. We do not want any drones. And I looked this up. A drone is a person who... It could be the bee thing, too, but we're going to talk about people. It's a person who does no useful work and lives off others. Every Christian who is not a bee is a wasp. Pray to God that it would be your joy to humbly enter heaven, praising God that he helped you to be a helper to others. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you so much, Lord, that you enable us to be helpers in this church. Father, help us, as Spurgeon said, do it to the nth degree for you, Lord, so that you are honored and glorified through our efforts. Father, I pray for just a compassion for one another. And Father, I know many are hurting. And Father, help us to come alongside one another in love as you lead. Father, I just pray for the rest of the day to be honored to you. In your name we pray. Amen.